I wonder, has the sweetness of the art of prayer lost its savor for you? It's coming a day when we'll pray no longer, when we take our flight, as this hymn has said, out into the great expanse of eternity, for the people of God out to heaven itself, and we'll wave goodbye to the sweet hour of prayer. We'll not be praying in heaven in this sense. We'll be worshiping in heaven. We'll be praising in heaven. But prayer will be something of the past, and preaching will be something of the past. And I trust that God will rekindle a love in our hearts today for the prayer meeting, because I want to speak on the public prayer meeting of the church. There's many texts that I could draw your attention to, but I want you to come to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we will give you a line of scripture that we will major upon in verse 31 of this chapter. To get the background of what is happening, we're going to read from verse 21. These were marvelous days, as you know, in the preaching of the word, in the saving of souls. This is Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. Bold preaching. Thousands of people converted. A man who is healed miraculously at the door of the temple. And of course, this brings the disciples into controversy with the leaders of the Jewish church. It gives them the opportunity, of course, because a great crowd assembles and they preach the gospel to them. But as they preach the gospel, and especially preach Christ in his cross work and his resurrection, people were not happy. And it led to the arrest of Peter and John. And they're taken away, and they appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin. But the Jewish Sanhedrin at this time couldn't do much against them. And so they are persecuted. They are forbidden to preach at all or to speak in the name of Jesus. And they're let go. But you know, God was working at the same time, and not only do you have the 3,000, but you have the 5,000 that were converted. So this is the background. And here in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The public prayer meeting, or if I can just make it that little bit more personal, as I come to talk to you as your pastor, to the people here, my appeal about the public prayer meeting. Verse 31, I just want you to keep this line of scripture in your mind, the place where they were assembled together. That's the public prayer meeting. They were here to pray. The place where they were assembled together. I've been thinking about this message for some time. In fact, for months. And I feel now is the time to preach it to the congregation. And I do it for a number of reasons. First of all, to remind the people of God about the relevance and the importance of public prayer. Another reason is to stir up my own heart regarding the public prayer meeting. You know, the minister is always expected to be at the prayer meeting, and rightly so. So if you're a pastor of a congregation, you'll be there in the place of prayer. But I have to confess to you, sometimes I wonder if I was not the minister and I was just the ordinary person. Because there are Sunday mornings when I feel tired, and there are Thursday nights when I feel tired. I just wonder in my heart, would I just be as faithful to the public prayer meeting as I am, as the pastor of the congregation? I trust I would be. But there's a challenge for me. I want to stir up my own heart. And then, of course, another reason is to challenge those who do not come, or those who have left off coming to the prayer meeting, especially on a Thursday night. Some good Christians that are sitting here in this meeting today, and some good families that have maybe been associated with the church for years and years, and yet your place is absent at the prayer meetings of the church. I also want to appeal to our young people who are not in the habit of coming to the prayer meeting. And we do from time to time seek to set that challenge before them, but we long to see our young people there. And to appeal to the children of our families and to the parents who are Christian parents, as you train up your child in the ways of the Lord, here's an area that you need to think about, training them up to come to the public prayer meeting of the church. Another reason is to set before you the special services that are coming up in the near future. We have the mission in Stornoughton in 2 weeks' time. We have our family nights. And could I mention even Christmas? A great cry of alarm about selection boxes being in the shops. Did you hear that in the news so early? Maybe that's true. But you know, Christmas is very near. And every night in December is a special night. And how we need to be in prayer about all these things that we're planning in the will of the Lord. So, my plea for the public prayer meeting and the text, the place where they were assembled together. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, the importance of prayer, the need to spend time with God at the throne. The Bible tells us of the blessings and the benefits that there are in drawing near unto God. And this is so privately and publicly. Jesus told a story in his day to emphasize the fact that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It was a story about a widowed woman. We read it in the early morning prayer meeting today, Luke chapter 18. And this widowed woman, I don't know what the problem was, but she had an adversary. She had a problem in her life. She needed to get that problem sorted out, so she went to the judge. She went to the legal man in the city where she lived. Jesus says this judge didn't fear God, and he didn't regard man. He couldn't care less either about God or man. He didn't care about this woman that came to him. But Jesus said she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And through her persistence, she got what she required, and the judge listened to her and avenged her of her adversary. And Jesus borrows that and he uses that as an illustration concerning prayer. We're not coming to an unjust judge. We're coming to the judge of all the earth who will do right. We're coming to our Heavenly Father who loves us with everlasting love. And Jesus is teaching we ought to keep coming and keep coming until we obtain the desires of our heart and the needs that we set before Almighty God. May not always to pray and not to faint. We're living in the fainting age. Many have given up in prayer. There was a survey taken some time ago in America of pastors, and they were all asked about their prayer life. I can't remember what the statistic was, but it was a high percentage of pastors who had to admit they didn't pray every day. That's amazing. These are the ministers of the work of God. And if that is so among ministers, what about the people in those churches? May I not always to pray? I wonder if I was to ask you the question, what time do you set aside with the Lord every day? Regimentally? You know you ought to be before God in fellowship and communion with Him. What time do you set before the Lord and give over to the Lord in prayer? God is our judge today. He knows. What time do we devote to the public prayer meeting of the church? Are we faithful in carrying the burden of the work of God here? Are we faithful in gathering with the saints, just like those that we read about in the history of the Bible, Old Testament and New, and especially what we're told in these days of revival when God was moving? And so I want to take up the challenge for the public prayer meeting in this fainting age. I want us to examine our lives and see the importance of prayer. The Free Church has always laid emphasis upon the prayer meeting, has done since its beginning. Many of our churches were born through prayer, our own church included, 62 years ago. We'll remember, well, those of you that were about 62 years ago and were connected to the church, you'll remember the all-night prayer meeting. And when the decision was made to start the congregation back then. You know, sadly, there are those in some places and they've given up in prayer altogether. We hear of churches, not in the Free Church, but we hear of churches where the prayer meeting has ceased. The old saying used to be, in with the bowls and out with the souls. And so often that's the case. The prayer meeting's taken away, it's replaced with some secular thing. And I think that's very, very sad. What about us? In the light of the numerous Bible examples, in the light of our solemn duties, in the light of the many needs of this congregation, in the light of precious souls that need to be saved, in the light of public fellowship with God at the throne, how do we stand with the Lord today when it comes to the public prayer meeting? We have our Thursday night meeting. We have our Sunday morning prayer meeting. We have our evening service prayer meeting just before the gospel meeting. Special times are held. When missions come along, there's always time set aside for that. Do we follow in the footsteps of New Testament Christianity? Because it is a mark of grace. You'll have heard of the island of Lewis. The island of Lewis has been specially blessed of God when it comes to revival. And repeatedly, over the past few centuries, God has visited that place with the breath of His Spirit. Do you know in the island of Lewis and the churches there, when somebody professes faith in Christ, they always look for two things before they really accept that person as being genuine in their profession of faith. They always look for the new convert to be at the prayer meeting, and they always look for the new convert to be at the Lord's table. And then when they see such fruits being born in their life, they are accepted. You see, the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. It has been called the thermometer of the church. You want to know if a church is on fire for God, go to the prayer meeting. And one of the greatest preachers that was ever raised up of God in the United Kingdom was, of course, C.H. Spurgeon. And when Spurgeon was preaching to his people, he said, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meeting. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if He be not there, one of the first tokens of His absence will be slothfulness in prayer." He said that prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. You want to have healthy lungs? Of course you do. We want to have healthy lungs in the church. None can deny the greatness of the human instrument when we think of Spurgeon and the way that God used him in the city of London in the late 1800s. It was in 1861 that the Metropolitan Tabernacle was open to the glory of God. It was a church building that seated 6,000 people. And for 30 years, Spurgeon preached to a congregation that was packed morning and evening. God used them mightily. Why? Because the Metropolitan Tabernacle was a church that believed in prayer. And you can't read the history of the Acts of the Apostles without being struck by this fact. This was a church that prayed. This was a church that laid hold upon God. A church that meant business with the Lord. A church that desired the blessing and obtained the blessing. You ever think of the outstanding features that were there in this church? We haven't time to go into it in any detail. We preached a series of messages on it some time ago. But you will know that this church was a church that was centered upon Christ. Christ was their all in all. And of course, if you get that right, everything else will come into its proper place in your life. But Jesus Christ was central. He was central in their preaching. He was central in their living. It was a church of obedience. They obeyed the Lord. It was a church of unity. They were united together. It was a church of holy boldness. That was one of the characteristics back then, standing boldly for God in their witness. It was a church of intense love. They loved one another. But my friends, it was a church of prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The day of Pentecost is drawing near. Here's the church in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The day of Pentecost has arrived. The church is in prayer. Here in chapter 4, and in this passage that we've read today, they are gathered together in prayer. And so let's very quickly notice three things. First of all, the importance of the prayer meeting. God himself has given to his church the means of grace. The means of grace for the strengthening of God's people, for their edification. What are the means of grace? Well, the Bible is one. If you want to be strong in the Bible or in the Lord, if you neglect this book, you'll never be strong as a Christian. It's a means of grace. In the reading and the study and the meditation of the Bible, God builds up, he edifies his people. The Lord's table is another means of grace. We think of the Westminster Standards dealing with the means of grace. The Bible is singled out, and the Lord's table is singled out. Coming to the Lord's table strengthens you as a Christian. And the third one is prayer. Prayer is given by God as a means to an end. It's a means of grace to strengthen you and I as the Lord's people. The house of God is to be known as the house of prayer. These are not my words. These indeed are the words of the Savior. The words of the Savior in the New Testament as he quoted from the Old Testament. At the conclusion of his ministry, after the triumphal ride into Jerusalem, just before his death and his crucifixion, Jesus visited the temple. He discovered that the house of God was being abused. It was being used for business and commerce. The courts of the Lord's house were profaned with worldly transactions. Trading, buying, and selling were actually going on within its walls. There stood the dealers ready to supply the Jew that came from different countries with any sacrifice that he wanted. There sat the money changer, ready to change his foreign currency into the currency of that day in Israel. Bullocks, sheep, goats, and pigeons were exposed for sale in that place as if it was a market. The jingling of money might be heard in the holy courts as if it was a bank or an exchange bureau. And such were the scenes that met the Lord's eye. And so he cleansed the temple, we're told, just as he did at the beginning of his ministry. And by way of rebuke, he quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." He showed them from Scripture what the temple should be, what it was designed to be, a house of prayer. We don't meet in the temple. There was only one temple there in Zion's Hill in the city of Jerusalem. We meet in our church buildings, our places of worship, but the principle is still the same. These church buildings have been erected to the glory of God, and they have chief purposes. What's the purpose of this building? Well, this house is a house of worship. That's why we're here today, to worship God. This house is a house of fellowship. You're fellowshipping with each other as the body of Christ, if you're one of the Lord's people, and you're fellowshipping with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This house is a house of preaching and ministry. But my friends, it's also a house of prayer, as the Savior called it in His day. We want all these things to be central in what we do. Our church building may well be called a house of worship, a house of fellowship, a house of preaching and ministry. But never forget what Jesus talks about here, a house of prayer. And the Lord would have it to be so. He desires His people to come to the house of prayer. And we ought to feel the need every week if it's possible. We're not to faint. We're to be just like our preaching, in season and out of season in our praying. And I also want to point out that there are times when we ought to pray more than at any other time. We ought to be more diligent, more fervent. When is that, preacher? In difficult times in your life. Some of the people here today will know that. When sorrow has crossed your path and tragedy has crossed your path, you've been drawn to the Lord. You've been drawn to the place of prayer. The Bible says to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Acts chapter 4 was a day of trouble for these disciples. It was a time of persecution when Peter and John were apprehended and drawn before the Jewish council, suffering for the sake of Christ, forbidden to preach in His name, to speak at all about Christianity, and then let go. And so in a time of persecution, the church prayed. And when we are persecuted, and we don't know much about it in this country, we think of other lands where to be a Christian means your death. To be a Christian means torture. To be a Christian means imprisonment. To be a Christian means to be isolated. And we still rejoice in the freedoms that we have here, but in times of persecution, the church gets together, just as it did in Acts chapter 4, to pray. But we should also pray in times of declension. Whenever that which we love, the things of God and the gospel in our country, is ebbing, and the light of the gospel is not like it used to be, and there is this spiritual decline and declension across the land, we ought to pray in such days for a mighty revival. We ought to pray in days of affliction. Whenever trouble comes to our families, we ought to pray. And we ought to pray in days of evangelization. Whenever the gospel is going forth, how we need to pray for our missions and our gospel services. What is more important than the prayer meeting? I just want you to think about that for a moment before you go any further, just where you're sitting. What's more important than the prayer meeting? What's more important on a Thursday night than being at the prayer meeting? Watching television? Amusement? Entertainment? Visiting friends? Family? What is more important than the prayer meeting? I want you just to answer that question in your heart. Because I'm not asking you to justify yourself to me or to the elders of this church. You don't have to justify yourself to us. But you do have to justify yourself to God in what you do and how you live. He sees, He knows, and He observes. The prayer meeting is important. It's important because it is your duty. It's important because you have a pastor to pray for. I appreciate the prayers of this congregation. It's important because you have a town to intercede for, this town of Ballymoney. It's important because you have family to weep over who are not saved. It's important because you have a Savior to glory in, if for no other reason just to be at the prayer meeting and to glory in the Lord. It's important because you've got a missionary to uphold and to pray for as a congregation. Very quickly, the second point I want to make is the power of the public prayer meeting. The church in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, was assembled together. We're told that they had one heart, they had one soul, and they prayed with one accord. And they knew, I want you to understand this, they knew in their heart that the God before whose presence they met was a God of power, omnipotent power, one who answered prayer. We shall notice just in a moment or two as we think of another verse of Scripture that the Bible says concerning prayer, it shall be done of my Father, which is in heaven. A reference to the public prayer meeting. It shall be done. United prayer evidently sees things done by God in answer to the simple, sincere cries of the Lord's people. In prayer we worship. In prayer we recognize the Almighty. In prayer we come before His presence in thanksgiving. In prayer we fellowship with one another. But we also ask and receive. Things are done as a result. What a mighty potential, therefore, there is in prayer. And who can say what might be obtained, what mighty deed might be accomplished when the church prays collectively? If we could only realize the power of prayer, especially the power of the united prayers of God's people. Yes, we ought to pray alone. We ought to turn aside in a personal fashion and spend time with God. That's essential to the Christian. We ought to go in, as the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6, into the closet and shut the door, and your Father that sees you in secret will reward you openly. That's one of the things that Jesus taught in the early part of His ministry, private prayer. We have many examples in the Scripture. There's mighty power in private prayer too. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God alone on the mountain. Elijah pleaded over the dead body of the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17 up there in the loft. We know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day in his home. Peter found a quiet place on the housetop where he was staying for his devotions. The Savior Himself, Jesus Himself, believed in private prayer, sometimes going out into the mountain alone, perhaps down into the Garden of Gethsemane. These were places where the Lord loved to get alone with His Father. However, God has given special promises and guarantees regarding public prayer. And I want to quote from Matthew chapter 18, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of My Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst." So that no church assembly, no matter how small they might be, just even 2 or 3 believers, sometimes you have that. In Muslim lands and persecuted countries, just a little handful. But the Lord says, if you gather, come together in My name, He says, I'm in the midst of that gathering. The Puritan William Gurnall said, "There's a wonderful prevalency in the joint prayers of God's people. A prince will grant a petition subscribed by the hands of a whole city, which maybe he would not at the request of a private subject, and yet love him well too. There is an especial promise to public prayer, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name. There am I in the midst of them." Pentecost came through the united prayers of God's people. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Andrew Murray, referring to the prayer meeting at Pentecost, said, "This prayer meeting gives us the law of the kingdom for all time, where Christ's disciples are linked to each other in love and yield themselves wholly to Him in undivided consecration. The Spirit will be given from heaven as the seal of God's approval, and Christ will show His mighty power. One of the great marks of the new dispensation is the united, unceasing prayer that avails much and is crowned with the power of the Holy Spirit." The miraculous delivery of Peter from imprisonment in Acts chapter 12 came as a result of united prayer. And you read Acts chapter 12, I'd love to turn to, we haven't time, but think especially of verse 5, where prayer is made without ceasing unto God by the church. And think of when Peter was released, he came to the prayer meeting that was being held. We look at our text in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, and we see the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Nothing happened until they prayed. It's important to notice that. It wasn't until they prayed. When they had prayed, the place was shaken, and the Holy Ghost was given. And this has been the history of the believing church through the centuries. Every major spiritual awakening and revival came about because God found a people that were willing to pray and pray together, pray unitedly. If we could only realize the potential of the Thursday night meeting or the Sunday night meeting in prayer, I have no doubt there are people sitting in this church building today, saved by the grace of God, delivered from an awful eternity, going to heaven today, and you're saved as a direct result of the public prayer meetings of this church. Believe that with all my heart, because God moves in answer to prayer. The final thought, and I'll be fairly quick, is the effects of the public prayer meeting. What kind of effect does it have? Well, just keeping within the context of Acts chapter 4 and these verses that we read, but verse 31, there's boldness. It says, when they prayed and the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need boldness today as we go out there to witness to the world. There was oneness. The next verse says, the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul. We need oneness. United prayer unites believers. It does. And the old saying is that the family that prays together stays together. I tell you, the church family that prays together stays together. How important that is. There was forcefulness in verse 33. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I think as you look at the end of that verse, there was loveliness. Because it says great grace was upon them. Great grace. Oh, to have this grace widespread upon the church of Christ. It came as a result of the prayer meeting. And there was open-handedness. You read from verse 34 onwards, and these people are generous because God opens our hearts in prayer. And the same God that opens our hearts in prayer opens our hands in giving to his work. A praying people or a generous people. So these are some of the effects of fervent, united public prayer. So may God help me. May he help us all. May he pour out his spirit of supplication upon this congregation. No one can tell what might happen when the Church of Jesus Christ has a real burden for prayer. The 1859 revival was a monumental year here in Northern Ireland. It was the year of grace. The year when God moved with mighty power. 100,000 souls at least professing faith in the Lord. There was a great decline in religion prior to the 1859 revival in the first part of the 19th century. There had been the constant discussion in the General Assembly concerning the low state of religion and the need for revival. The Presbyterian Church was broadly orthodox in belief. It had a name to live but was dead. The letter of orthodoxy was killing the church. Deadness, formality, and indifference characterized the vast majority of church members. Godly ministers gave testimony to the spiritual state of their congregations before the awakening. Our condition was deplorable, said one. The congregation seemed dead to God, formal, cold, prayerless, worldly, and stingy in religious things. Twice I tried a prayer meeting of my elders, but failed, for after the fifth or sixth night I was left alone. There seemed, said a second, great coldness and deadness. So deeply did I feel this that on the Sabbath preceding the revival, I preached from Lamentations 5, verses 20 and 21. And I said that I had preached the gospel faithfully, earnestly, and plainly for 11 years. And yet it was not known to me that a single individual had been converted. The congregation, said a third, was in a most unsatisfactory state, in fact, altogether Laodicean. Special prayer meetings were held. Finally, there were four young men that you know about that gathered in Kell's schoolhouse faithfully every week, about a year prior to the revival, to seek God, to pray earnestly unto him, that God Almighty would come and bless this land with a mighty revival. And God answered their prayer. And revival broke out in Kells and Connor. It spread into Ballymena, other parts of County Antrim, down to Belfast, right throughout the six counties of Northern Ireland. And in that revival, as the church was set on fire, thousands upon thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. May God find men and women today who pray, who sacrifice their time, who get before God collectively with a burden in their heart, And when the church prays, nobody can tell what might happen. This is my plea, brethren and sisters, for us all, the preacher included, for the public prayer meeting of the church. May God use it to challenge your hearts and draw you in his mercy, if at all possible, to the prayer meeting. Let's pray.